Going to get started. I know it's 2 minutes early, but it'll be all right. I think everyone's ready. We'll see how long I can hold out here. Just went and had a coughing fit by myself, so I think we're past that. I have a cough drop in my mouth. I had one in the beginning of service, and it almost flew out. So that's my fear right now, is that send it here. And it's got this like gel center so that when I hit that, my mouth is going to water a lot. So I don't think I'll hit you with spit. All right. Today we're going to talk about cultivating the heart. Last week you had fellowship. 2 weeks ago we started on raising up godly leaders and really the high calling of parents that couples with the church as well in raising the next generation of leaders. And so today is going to be a little more practical on just cultivating the heart. And as parents, we're not called just to train them, right? And this is something we talked about, kind of the different worldviews in a sense. Our job is not to create little idols that we worship and love, not ones that we see as an extension of our success. Look how successful our kids are, therefore we're successful as well. We're not called to create good citizens, right? Our job isn't done if we've created good citizens that we can send out into the world. And so we just talked about that higher calling. Today falls in line with that, about the heart. And I understand there's going to be some semantics around the words that we choose, but I want to try to be careful in defining what the heart is, and we're going to get a really good example of that here in just a little bit. But Luke chapter 6, verse 45 tells us that out of the heart are the issues of life, and the heart produces. There's all through Scripture, the heart is referenced more than 750 times in Scripture. It's amazing to me that the Old Testament teachers missed the heart. The heart is said to be a source of action. It conceals, it discerns, it instructs, it perceives, it plans, it muses, it meditates, it thinks, it ponders, it plots. Now we know when we use this term heart, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about maybe you might even think the seat of emotion, but it's more than that. We're going to see that. We often say the heart, and we use it synonymously with the mind, right, as this organ that expresses thought. And so it is emotional, but it's also spiritual, and that's the drive behind it. And so we could even say, when we use the term heart, we could say a person's conscience or the spirit. There's all kinds of adjectives that are attached to the heart in Scripture. I have a long list. I won't read them all. Adulterous, anguished, arrogant, astray, bitter, blameless, blighted, broken, callous, circumcised, contrite, crushed, and that's just to the C's. Lots of adjectives. So it's something that the Bible and God describes in great extent. And so no wonder Matthew and Mark and Luke tell us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. And I mentioned Luke 6 a minute ago, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so, the heart is this dominating component of a child or an adult, it doesn't matter, and it's the heart that we must go after. And there's lots of influences in our heart. We know this to be true. Every person is different because there's been different influences in their life. I even think about this even with my children. There's lots of pressure here because my daughter's in here. So she might like shake her head like, no, Dad did not do that, right? She can expose all my weaknesses here. But we've got four kids And they're so, so different. It shocks me how different they can be. And I know you know, if you have children, you know that to be true. And even sometimes, some of the things I wrote something and I was rereading it and I was talking about Abby and just, she's very, sorry, you're going to get embarrassed a little bit. She's got a very tender heart towards other people. She wants to help people. And I was just musing over the fact that maybe this is because for months and months, she watched her mother take care of me in bed when I couldn't walk, and she took care of me, nursed my wounds, brought me special tea, you know, in her little pink teacups and tried to help heal me, right? She watched all that for months and months at a pivotal time in her life. And is that part of the reason that she's got this desire to help heal other people? And so it's just a thought that I was kind of thinking through the last week. We have all kinds of influences in our heart. We've got parents, we've got siblings, we have values, there's family history, there's education, there's schooling, there's conflict that we've gone through, different conflicts, different health struggles. I told you this before. When I was 10, I was diagnosed with, I was really small, really, really short, of short stature, and did not weigh very much either. I was a shrimp as a kid, even up until a freshman in high school. I remember I weighed 100 pounds, and I was 5 foot tall. And all the girls were bigger than me. All the guys were bigger than me. It was very embarrassing. I had this, got diagnosed with this cyst on my thyroid gland. And it basically, I tell people it sucked up all the good juice. And so I was stunted, and that had to be removed. And once it was removed, after a couple years, my body started to catch back up, medication and everything. And how much that even influenced my life in that I was small and bullied. And I don't always think bullying is a bad thing, right? Bullying is a bad thing. But I was bullied a lot. But it made me tougher. And then when I had size, all of a sudden, by the time I was a senior, I was bigger than everyone. Freshman, I was smaller than everyone. Senior, I was the biggest person in the school. And all of a sudden, the tables had turned. And but it made me very defensive of the weak. I wasn't a bully. I bullied the bullies. And I didn't like when people were mistreated because I knew what that was like and how much that formed in my life, those experiences. And how we respond and react to different influences determines who we become. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. And so there's discretion here. And people learn through experience, and they learn when to keep their mouth shut and when to open it. And they learn how to cover other people's shame and when to expose it. And so we must teach our children that they need to guard the influences of our heart. There's lots of influences. Now, let's do this because I'm about to have a coughing fit. Can you name for me things that influence our children? Video games, yep. Huh? Peers? Grandparents, sometimes. Music. Social media. Friends, school, work when they're older. I mean, you think about how much time you interact with your children versus how much time of their day is spent by other people or things influencing them. We joke about it sometimes, like, haven't joked this way with Pastor Ryan yet, but we will. But Pastor Perry, I'd be like, fix my kid. You have him for a whole hour every week. Fix him. Make him better. And I'd say things like that because that's sometimes how some parents have acted in the past. I've experienced that. Where they're like, fix my kid. You've got him for a whole hour. And I'm thinking, you have him for the whole week. You're the reason they are the way they are. Right? we have all kinds of influences. And so we, as a parent, are to guide the influences. We're to teach and remind them that everything is influencing us, or we are influencing it one way or the other. And so we're to seek to influence their heart. And it's because the heart matters. I want to make a statement. I believe this to be true. Actions don't matter. The heart matters. Immediately that might make you be like, oh, actions do matter. Yeah, I understand actions matter. But it's really just revealing what's going on in the heart. And that's what matters most. And I want you to keep that in mind, because we miss the mark, whether it be discipline, instruction of our children. I want to give you a few ways that we can miss the mark. And these come naturally to us as sinners, big sinners, raising little sinners. We like to use threats. Threats can be very effective sometimes, right? They train the child about consequence sometimes. Right? If you do this, if you don't do this, I'm going to do this, right? And we are trying to teach that there's a consequence, and there is consequences. But what we're actually trying to do is control their actions rather than reach all the way into the heart. And as parents, it's good for us. Don't you want your child to obey first and then ask questions later? This is something you want, right? You don't want your child runs out in the road, you don't want them to, and you say, get out of the road, you don't want them to ask why, right? There's a danger there. And so they need to learn to obey right away. And sometimes when we use threats, especially it's when we use threats for small things, it decreases the consequence for big things later, right? I'm counting to 10. All right, I'm counting to 10, and you better obey. You know, hopefully, usually it's 3, probably. But what happens when you get to nearing 3? 2, 2.5, 2.25, you know. All we're doing in those moments is demonstrating that obedience is optional. Or personally, we can even do it nonverbal. I mean, so much of our communication is nonverbal, right? Do it now, right? This is one I hate. Do it now. Oh, goodness. Stop that. That's what I want to do when I see parents doing that. Threats, physical, whether it be physical, dominance. What you're actually saying is, you do right if you want to, and then maybe I'll follow through at some point. Bribery is another one we miss the mark on. A bribe is a payment for not doing wrong, right? Inserting power to buy favor. Reward is often payment for doing what is right. It reinforces that good habits, it encourages high standards. But what you're really saying is, you are in control, not me. What will it take? Let's negotiate this out. What will it take for you to be obedient? And then I will follow through on those things. And so it undermines authority. Making excuses. This one is incredible. Yeah, I got a lot. I have so many examples. None of you, actually, coming to mind right now, thankfully. But I've got examples from the past that I've dealt with. Making excuses. I couldn't help it. The teacher doesn't like me. Or the referee doesn't like my kid. They're out for my kid. And you know what? That might even be true. I've seen that before. That might even be true. That's the world we live in, right? How are you training them to deal with difficult people if you constantly just make excuses for them to avoid difficult people? And parents often offer excuses and alibis for their children, and it becomes the pattern that the children follow with. It's hard. It's so hard. Even asking a simple question like, why did you do that, implies that there might be a rational reason they did that, right? You just smacked your brother across the face with that play object. Why did you do that? And the child's like, oh, I better come up with a good enough reason. Right? It's kind of what it's implying. What we're saying is there are times when it's appropriate to obey, good enough reasons. And so this all misses the heart. It misses the heart in discipline. We miss the heart when we seek fairness. This is across the board. This is the, as adults or kids, it doesn't matter. I see this with adults just as much as I see it with kids. All three of these things. Many times you hear children say, it's not fair, right? And what's our response? Life's not fair, because it isn't. And the real issue is envy, pride, right? Your child has the toy, the other one wants the toy. That's why they're claiming fairness. He's had it for 5 minutes, now it's my turn to have it for 5 minutes. I mean, all you have to do is watch children split a can of pop, right? And they're like, they're pouring it, comparing it, making sure it's even and fair. Yeah, it's fine. If the kids want to do that, that's fine. But there's also an element of showing grace to one another, of deference. And we as parents need to demonstrate that to them and call that out to them. Lies. Many times children will tell some of the truth, right? Why did you hit her? Or did you hit her? Did you hit her? No. What they did do is push them down the stairs. They didn't hit them. It was more of a push, right? And we're all prone to do this. We want to downplay our sin. We want to avoid consequence. And so we say things that are partially true. And I see adults do the same thing. Right? They're learning to manipulate. I've even heard adults say, well, if you believe that, it's not my job to correct you. You believe that thing that's a lie, it's not my job to correct you. Well, yeah, kind of is. If you didn't hear everything that I said and come to the right conclusion and I didn't do anything about it, that's not my fault. Well, no, that's a lie. It's allowing someone to believe a lie or extending a lie. A slander is another way, right? Dad, Billy's sitting around the corner and he's disobeying you. All right, why do kids say things like that? Well, because they want Billy to get in trouble. Billy's being disobedient. They're not, Father, Billy is demonstrating disobedience in his heart, and I care about his soul deeply. So I'm calling to attention that you need to address this sin issue, and I would be happy to support you in any way, Father. Right? No, they want Billy to be spanked. They want, remember when you spanked me for doing this thing? Billy's doing it now. Right? That's why we slander. What's the real pride? It's self-promotion. Or the real sin here is pride and self-promotion. A good heart question to ask in that moment, by the way, is, why are you telling me this? Right? If you have more than one child, they will do this. They will tattle on each other. And it's not always bad. Why are you telling me this? And if their answer is, usually they don't have an answer. If their answer is, well, I want them to do what's right. Well, that's a good answer. But if their answer is, I want them to suffer consequences, then there might be a little bit of a heart issue there. All right, so let's get to cultivating the heart, and we'll be done. Investing, you have to invest in time. Time with your kids. We named a bunch of different things: social media, entertainment, music, friends. We are allowing our children to have a lot of influence. This is why education is so important. Who is educating our children, and what they're, not just what they're teaching, but who's educating them is very important, because I'm going to turn my child over to a teacher for 7, 8, 9 hours a week or every day for a week, and they're going to have incredible influence in their life. You ever have a bad teacher? Maybe you can think back at your time in school or college where you had a bad teacher. I had, you know, when I remember having a professor at State College where I was going in sociology, bad man, like wicked, a wicked individual. And he was teaching things that were wicked. And I sat in that sociology class looking around often, seeing other people my age, like just in full agreement, drinking up everything he's saying, right? Who we allow to influence us matters. And there's times in life where we can't avoid all kinds of wickedness, but we can certainly try to control the influence in our children's lives, what they're watching, what they're listening to. And you can't speak to the heart if you don't understand their heart. And this goes back to what I said earlier. Our children are so different. Abby is very tender. And especially as a child, if I would say, correct her, and I would use my dad voice, you know, she would immediately cry, repent, get right. Then I had another daughter, Kate. If you know Kate, Kate is tender. Now she, I talk to her in my dad voice and she cries, even now. I don't even have to suppose it wrong and she repents now. She babysat Friday night for somebody and they were supposed to get home at 11. And then it was 11:30, and then it was 12, and then it was 12:20, and she got home at 1 o'clock in the morning. And I was waiting up for her, because that's what dads do, right? And she walks in, and she, I'm sorry, Dad, I didn't know it was going to be that late. And she's crying. And I'm like, it's not your fault. It's okay. I think you're tired. Just go to bed. Go to bed, right? It's very tender. But when she was little, that child, the things she said to me, after I spanked her, like, is that all you got? I heard that one a few times. Whew. Like, Abby, I'd be like, Abby, that was wrong. I'm sorry, Dad, please forgive me. And Kate, she's like, go ahead. How many? So you got to know their heart. Why do I say that? Sorry, I went on a little rabbit trail. We learned, it's shocking, it's so shocking because of who she is now. She hated isolation. Now she seems to love it. But when she was little, she hated it. And so we would learn, instead of like threatening to spank her, right? You do this, you're going to be spanked. You're going to have to sit in your room by yourself for 5 minutes. No, no. It was like the worst punishment ever. Now she's like, I've been in my room for 3 hours. Why do I have to come talk to you, right? So she's kind of changed in that way. But we learned what spoke to her heart was not swats, but that isolation. And so you just have to learn how to invest and speak to their heart. And of course, time is essential with this in building up the spiritual depth of relationships. You're not going to have an in-depth spiritual conversation the first time you ever try to with your child. We also have to speak for God. Ephesians 4:15 says we're supposed to speak the truth in love. And so we're to bring the truth of God into their life. Listen, just a legitimate question. Where is your child hearing the truth of God? Hopefully they're hearing it right now in Sunday school, right? They probably hear it at times with things that you're listening to or doing. But other than that, that's your primary job. You are to, much like what we talked about this morning with Moses. Moses is to speak the truth to Israel, and he stood as a representative for God to Israel, and they ignored that. You are to stand as a representative for God in your children's life, and you're to speak on his behalf. And so resist, you need to, I need to, we need to resist the temptation to speak from our own emotional response, because you know as well as I do, when your child rejects the correction that you're giving, you're going to personally be offended. And when they get older and they don't want, they kind of spurn your advice, like, you're so old, Dad, you don't understand, right? And that, you want to take that personal, because you think how ignorant your child is in this moment, because they don't understand how wise you actually are. And then usually they get in their 20s and they realize how wise you actually were. And so there's this aspect of you have to speak for God, whether they want to hear it or not. We also need to discipline with love. The goal of discipline is a broken heart. It's not them admitting they were wrong. It's not them not doing that action again. It's a heart that is humble before God. And so you need to cause them to take responsibility for their actions, yes, and the consequences and how to move forward, but it's more how they are to respond to the Lord. And unless these things happen, we're just setting them up for failure, for rebellion. And so there's an importance of communication during discipline. And I get it. I'm going to be really blunt now, and I'm going to just go off. I got more to do. Maybe we'll blend into next week. Discipline is so important. You have these key teachable moments when your child does wrong and when they do right. Now, hopefully, when they do right, it comes very easy and natural for you to praise them, to encourage them to seek praise to God for what he's done in their life. But it's those the difficult times when they've done wrong that are so hard for us because we tend to miss their heart because our heart isn't right in that moment either. Frankly, it's easier to snatch them up by the arm, swat them, and send them off to do right. And what did they learn? And this is hard, especially if you have a hard-hearted child. And so, especially when they were younger, we would try our very best to follow some methods. We had code words, you know. Maybe you had code words. So, time out did not mean time out. It meant a spanking. And so, if we're out in public and we're like, "Do you need a time out?" and my child is under the shopping cart or something, and I say, "Do you need a timeout?" And this other mother is standing there with her child, and they're watching my child have a tantrum, and all of a sudden my child goes, "No." They're like, "Ooh, timeouts really work." No, spankings work. We just switched the word. Anyone else have any good code words? All right, the five fingers of justice. I feel like that one's not as codey. But yeah. All right, so we would spank our children, obviously, and I think spanking is very important. The Bible makes clear that that is a good form of discipline, spare not the rod. But it's how it's done, because I had it done improperly at times. I could really provoke my mother. I did not want to provoke my father. And so my mother broke, I don't know how many paddles on me, until she learned, like, she stopped disciplining me entirely and just said, "Wait till your dad gets home." And then everything kind of smoothed out. And I'm talking, I'm like 12, 13 at that age. And so we would tell our child, "You've done wrong. You got to go sit on our bed." They go sit on our bed. And I've stolen this from other people. And they sit on our bed and they have to wait for me to get there. Why? Well, I got to get my heart right. Because in anger, I'm ready to fully snatch them up and give them that. Is that all you can do? Oh, no, I got a lot more. That's what I wanted to say to my child when she told me that. And so they sit on our bed and they wait for us to come discipline them. Then we come in, we sit there, and we talk. We have to talk. Now, when I say talk, for a 2 or 3-year-old, that talk is very brief. For a 7 or 8-year-old, the talk is a lot more extensive. And hopefully you don't have to do it much past that. Should be a rare thing for a 7-year-old to get a spanking. And so we go in, we sit, we talk. They have to tell me what they did was wrong and why it was wrong in the eyes of the Lord. We need to address that. That's how you address the heart. And so it's not about the consequence. It's not even about the action. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Psalm 119, that great chapter on God's word, "Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Verse 69 says that, And verse 34 says that, the whole heart, the entirety. And it's used figuratively here for the seat of emotion, but it's literal as well in that same passage for the intellect and the will. So we have the emotions, the intellect, and the will all encapsulated in the word heart there. And that's what we're going after. Yes, the will is the action itself, the thing that they did. And the emotion might be their initial response or reaction. But the intellect is also their understanding of what is righteous and what is not. And so we have to model this restoration. So after I spank them, and then they have to hug me. And the hug is important because the hug tells me their response, their heart. Because if they hug me like this, which I can recall a time when Titus did this, he goes, right. Is there brokenness there? Do we really reach the heart? Does he understand that I really love him? You know? And if they cry, great, they cry. If they don't cry, great, they don't cry. But I want to see that tenderness of heart, that they're in agreement with the Lord, not just me. And there's times where I had to apologize because I did snatch them up by the arm. Whack! Now go wait on my bed, and the other one's coming, right? And I had to apologize for how my heart was wrong in that moment. What a good demonstration that is. The humility that I responded emotionally to circumstances because it didn't go the way I wanted, and I was wrong. And so, not too many times, but there were times that I needed to start by asking them to forgive me. And so you have to model restoration, instill and teach healthy actions and reactions, because ungodly behavior comes from an ungodly heart, and godly behavior comes from a God-loving heart. And so everything that we do and say should come from the heart. Now we know the day is young. It's 11 o'clock, and if you have children, the Lord will give you ample opportunity between now and the time the sun goes down to demonstrate these things. And in all likelihood, you will fail, as I will. And yet there's grace with the Lord. And so I encourage you to show grace, discipline their heart, and not just the actions. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified. And there is no harder task in this world than training up children. And yet there's no more important task, for they are the sole thing that will be able to go with us to heaven one day. Literally, I use the term soul, and we know that it is their soul that you are after. And so I pray we would be parents. We have, in this sanctuary, there's many of us going through different struggles with our children. Not one scenario is the same. And yet your grace is sufficient for each of them. And I pray you'd give us the wisdom and the patience as we deal with our children to know how, when, the tender manner to speak so that their heart is captured and that they surrender to you. We thank you that you see the heart. We too often look on the outward appearance, but you see the heart. And so I pray you'd help us to see their hearts and long for their hearts to be right with you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.